You can read, Jono, can't you? Can you just read that?
I can read English. This is not the proper English.
You're right. You're right. It isn't, is it? It's not English. What do you think it is?
Latin.
Not Latin. What was that? You're right. Good man. Good man. So what do you think you've got there?
A scroll.
Yes, what do you think might be in the scroll? Some writing. Some writing, yeah. You do any better than that? Yeah, it's cold today, isn't it? I bet you wish you'd brought your bedding with you as well. Well, you see, I'm a slave. I used to live in Colossae. That's near the third largest town in the whole world. It's called Ephesus. Only Rome and Alexandria are bigger. The emperor is Nero, and he's been in power now for about 23 years. My master is a wealthy man. He has a wife called Appia and a son called Archippus, and a whole bunch of other slaves alongside me. In fact, you're nothing if you haven't got at least 20 slaves. 200 is a bit more like it if you're going to be important. Anyway, I used to travel with my master to Ephesus. And there he met a wandering Jewish rabbi, a man called Paul, who was attracting large crowds, but also a lot of opposition. You see, in Ephesus, there's a big temple and a religious cult to the goddess Diana. And that's the basis of everything that goes on there. And her temple attracts great crowds of visitors every day to see this great big rock that fell out of the sky. And it represents the many-breasted goddess of fertility, Diana. But this Jewish chap, this rabbi, he was preaching about somebody else. He was talking about another Jew. And he put him forward as a god who'd come from heaven. In fact, as a man who'd lived and died and then came back to life before returning whence he came. And do you know what? My master, he swallowed it all. And he became a Christian, because that's what they had begun to call them. And he was encouraged by this by another man in Colossae called Epaphras, who'd been to Ephesus too and become a Christian there. Well, from that time on, which is about, well, I suppose 2 or 3 years ago, not only was my master's house used as a meeting place for Christians who lived in the town, but my master suddenly started showing huge generosity to all sorts of people. All the Christians who came and met the church in his house. And he started treating them all as if they were part of the family, wherever they came from, rich, poor, and, would you believe it, even slaves. And not slaves like me, not important slaves, not people who are as well educated or as trusted as I am, or indeed as useful as I am. That's actually what my name, Onesimus, means. Useful. Anyway, this man Paul, he was responsible for turning the whole household completely upside down. Everything changed. His wife and his son took part in the Christian worship. The son, now a grown-up man, was given special jobs to do by Paul. What had happened? They'd all gone soft. Soft in the head, at least it seemed to me. Well, you know, I had a good relationship with my master. He was attached to me, and he entrusted me, and I did a lot of his business for him, looking after his money and that sort of thing. But this Christian thing, it had just taken over the whole household. And then there came a time I saw a chance to escape. So I just legged it and took some of the money with me. But where would I go? You see, there are gangs of bounty hunters who go round hunting for runaway slaves to return them to their masters. If I went to Ephesus, I'd quickly be found and returned. Because life ain't easy for a runaway slave. You see, a slave belongs to his master. And a runaway slave, if he gets caught, is liable for terrible punishment. Beating to within an inch of your life, if you're lucky, because other slaves have to be taught a lesson. In fact, in law, the master is entitled to simply kill his slave. He might do that, even though he was killing his own property, destroying his own property. Because actually, that's all I am. I'm his property. I'm a human tool, as the philosopher Aristotle said. So where would I go? Ephesus isn't big enough. It has to be Rome. There are huge, huge numbers. And I could get lost with all the other runaway slaves who are there. So that's where I went. But when I got there, having spent quite a lot of money, it was pretty tough there. You see, just before I arrived, a slave had murdered his master, a senator, a prefect of the city called Pedronius Secundus. And the Senate was so cross about that, that they had 400 slaves executed just to teach everybody a lesson. And then the money I'd taken from my master Philemon, it ran out. And I was poor, just like all the other slaves, living in the slums in Rome. It was dirty, it was horrible, I didn't have a proper bed for the night, I couldn't get food, I couldn't earn a living, save by doing dubious jobs for some of the dubious criminal classes who lived in that bit of the city. And so I lived, just about in dirt and squalor. It was terrible. And I knew then it was a mistake to run away. Freedom wasn't all it was cracked up to be. But what to do now? And then I heard that this wandering rabbi was in Rome. He was awaiting a hearing of his appeal to the emperor in respect of a charge of causing riots in Jerusalem. Pretty much as had happened in Ephesus, just down the road from where I used to live. But this man Paul, he had money. And in fact he had some friends, and they was in prison. Well, maybe I could go and help him and scrape together a bit of a living. Perhaps he'd give me a bit of food. Perhaps I can make myself useful to him. So that's what I did. I went to the prison and I saw Paul, and he remembered who I was. He welcomed me. He gave me food. He gave me things to do. He helped me back on my feet. And I used to hear him talking. He used to talk to everybody who came to see him. He used to talk about this man, Jesus. And I began to see that what he said about him was true. It all made sense. And Paul talked about forgiveness. And he talked about running away from God. And instead of running away from God, I could come back to him and I could be part of his family because of this man Jesus. He was truly God as man. And what that meant, it seemed to me, was, well, actually Jesus should be my master. And Paul really introduced me to Jesus. And now he is my master, and I'm one of those people they call Christians. Well, you see, I get on pretty well with Paul. I've helped him in prison, and I think he's fond of me now. It's not easy for him, he's an old man. Life's tough. But one of the things he kept talking about was putting things right when we'd wronged other people. And it came to me, I couldn't just stay where I was. I had to go back to my master, Philemon, and face up to the wrong I'd done to him. And so here I am, and I'm taking this letter. This letter back with me, with another friend of Paul's called Tychicus. This letter, it's a letter to Colossae, the people in Colossae, the church there. But Tychicus, he's got another letter. And it's a very personal letter. In fact, it's all about me. And I know what's in it, because Paul dictated it to a scribe to write down in front of me so I'd know what was in it. And it's addressed to my master, Philemon, to his wife, to his son, and to the church that meets in his house. Of course, they all know me, and they all know what I've done. I've run away and stolen my master's money. And I could be killed for that. But this is what Paul said in the letter. Dear Philemon, he said, I'm so thankful for your love for Jesus and for your love for all Jesus' family. You've been very kind to me as well, and to many, many Christians who are poor and in need. But I pray that you'll understand even more what it means to share the family life of God's people. So, he said in the letter, I'm sending back with this letter my son, Onesimus. My son, that's me, Onesimus, who was useless so far as you are concerned, but is now useful to me and to you. And he's no longer just a slave. He's now your brother in Jesus' family. And so I appeal to you, said Paul. Welcome him. Welcome him as if he was me. Please have him back. And you know what? Paul then stopped dictating the letter. He took the pen from the scribe and he wrote something in his own writing. He wrote, I will pay for everything that Onesimus has stolen. Paul said he'd be responsible for all my wrongdoing so that my master would treat me as if I was Paul and welcome me back into the family. And then he went on the letter to say that he thought Philemon would do that and would do even more than he'd asked. I wonder what he had in mind. I wonder what he means. But, I wonder, will he do that? Isn't it all just too much to ask? The story continues. It would be good if you could turn to Philemon. We have a mini sermon here you'll be pleased to hear, having already had a talk to the kids, because we've looked at quite a bit of Philemon simply in that little scenario for the kiddies. Philemon, page 1200, I think. It'd be good just to take a quick look at the actual letter that Paul wrote. He writes to Philemon and Appia and Archippus, who may very well be his wife and son. Not certain, but that's the probability. And to the house church, you see that in verses 1 to 3. And he uses a standard opening, doesn't he? We see it in all his epistles, or many of them. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus. But they're highly significant words here in the context of the slave who he's sending back. Because Paul's hoping that Philemon will remember just how God has shown him grace, undeserved favour, and how he has got peace with God through Jesus, and that he, as a result, will show the same grace to Onesimus, so there'll be peace between them. And if we look at verses 4 to 7, we can see how he doesn't make his request straight away. He says a lot of nice things about Philemon first. The sort of human thing that you might well do when you ask someone to do something for you. You say nice things about them first. But he remembers in particular how Philemon, because of his faith in Jesus, has already shown a great deal of love for all those who belong to the church, Jesus' family. And Paul says how delighted he is, how encouraged he is by all that Philemon has done to help other Christians. And yet he's praying for something too. Do you see that in verse 6? I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of everything, every good thing we have in Christ. What he's actually praying for him is that he would understand more of the great joy of sharing in the life of the Christian family. It's not really a very good translation, so the scholars tell us in English here. He prayed for him to be active, not in sharing your faith, but active in, the Greek word is koinonia, which you've probably come across before. It's often translated simply as fellowship. He prayed for him to be active in koinonia, which means really participating in the same enterprise, working in partnership, sharing a bond together, sharing. So it's not really sharing his faith in the sense of talking about it, but it's sharing the family life of people of faith. Participating in the family life of Jesus' people, which he describes as part of every good thing that we have in Christ Jesus. And so it ought to be. Our church life should be a joy to us as we share our faith and love with one another. Verses 8 to 11, the letter goes on. Although I could have instructed you to do this, I could have presumed on you, but I don't want to do that. I'm an old man suffering for Jesus, and I simply appeal to you. I appeal to you on behalf of Onesimus. He's become my son in Christ Jesus whilst I'm here in prison. In other words, he has led Onesimus to become a Christian. Not only, says Paul, not only has he, who was useless to you before, become useful to me, but because he is now in Jesus, he's become useful to you again. The very meaning of his name, Onesimus, useful. So Paul's making a little joke, isn't he? Hoping again that this will help Philemon to see what it is he ought to be doing. So in verses 12 to 14 he then says that he's sending Onesimus back. They'd much rather have kept him with him because he was so helpful to him in prison. And he'd become very fond of him. My very heart, he describes him as. He even says that Onesimus could do for him what Philemon would be doing for him if Philemon was only there with him in Rome. If you think about it, he could just simply have sent a letter with Tychicus, couldn't he? He could have kept Philemon with him and said in the letter to Philemon, said, well, I've kept him here because I really knew that's what he would want. But he says, I'm not going to presume on you in any way. I don't want to do anything without your consent because I want you to do whatever it is you're going to do utterly willingly. Without any pressure. And then did you note verse 16? I don't mean verse 16. I do mean 16. 15 and 16. He points out that what's actually happening, perhaps this is all being used by God for a wider purpose. Perhaps the real purpose in Onesimus running away and deserting Philemon was just so that he could return, but as a Christian, as a brother, not as a slave only, but now as a brother in the Lord and member of the family. And then we come to the big ask in verse 17. It's taken him all this time to get to the point, the request he wants to make. And here he says this: if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. And that word partner, it's the same root word as I was talking about a moment ago, koinonia. He's saying, if you consider that we're in the same team, we're working together, we're in partnership, we're in the same family, then welcome him just as if he was me. And it's at that point that we can see that Paul takes the pen from the scribe and writes in his own handwriting, so it will be legally enforceable against him. I will pay you whatever Onesimus owes you. I'll make good to you what he's stolen. It's a picture, isn't it? It's a picture of what Jesus does for us, which Paul is replicating for Onesimus. Paul is offering to take responsibility for Onesimus' wrongdoing to his master, so that Philemon will welcome Onesimus as if he were Paul. Just as Jesus takes responsibility for our wronging of God and asks his Father to treat us as if we were Jesus. The price is paid on the cross, and the Father welcomes us as he welcomed Jesus, and in Jesus' story, of course, the prodigal son too. Part of the family. And then comes this tantalizing statement in verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing you will do even more than I ask. Even more than I ask. What's Paul thinking of? What's the even more? We know what he's asked Philemon to do. That's to welcome Onesimus back. So what's the more? Is he asking for Philemon not to punish Onesimus? He has the right to execute him. Is he looking for Philemon to send Onesimus back to him in Rome, because he's already said in verse 13 that he'd like to keep him there? Or is he looking for Philemon to set Onesimus free from slavery, now that he's a brother in the Lord, part of Jesus' family, because things have changed? Well, I might take a straw poll on that at the end of the service as to what you think, because we don't know. We can read what is said, but we don't know the answer to that. But one thing that's helpful, I think, in this context is to remind ourselves that Onesimus came with the letter to the church in Colossae, as well as with the letter about himself to Philemon. And in that letter was that section we had read earlier about masters and slaves. Just to look back for a moment to it, in Colossians chapter 3, it's page 1184. It actually speaks for itself, but imagine this in the context of this runaway slave taking the letter back to a master. Here's instructions to the church about how masters and slaves should act towards one another. Slaves, obey your masters in everything. Do it not only when their eye is on you to win favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. So when the slave works for his unfair master, for his ill-treating master, he's to do it, despite all the injustice, he's to do it for the Lord, to work for the Lord. And the master provides his slaves with what is right and fair, because you have a master in heaven. Paul wasn't trying to transform the institution of society in the Roman Empire as a whole. He wasn't trying specifically to bring slavery to an end as such. It was an economically critical part of life. Estimates differ, but in ancient Athens, 300 BC, some say there were between 4 and 20 slaves to every free person. Nobody knows the numbers for certain. But slaves far, far outnumbered the number of free people in Athens. And in Rome, again, estimates vary, but something like one-third, two-thirds. Something of that kind. The ancient world's economy depended on slavery, which, although not like bond service in ancient Israel, could similarly be benevolent and mutually beneficial. Slaves became trusted members of the family, who indeed ran their master's businesses, as I suggested Onesimus might have done for Philemon, which is why he had his money. What Paul did wasn't to change the legal institution itself, but to speak the word of God into it. So in a fallen world where there was injustice, unjust institutions, Christians should behave in tune with God's principles, whether you are a master or a slave. And their relationship would, of course, be hugely transformed by that. And if enough people came to accept the principles that lay behind the way people should treat one another, then in due course slavery would disappear. It took about 1750 years and a significant Christian influence in this country for that to happen. In a world where slavery still exists, even in this country, we know of it, we read about it in our papers now, don't we? The message of Philemon and Colossians still speaks to us. And here are the 3 points I'd like you to take away. It's always 3 points, isn't it? But just as Paul acted on behalf of Onesimus to Philemon, Jesus, of course, takes responsibility for our wronging God. And when we come back to him, his Father treats us as if we were Jesus. Sons of God. What grace. What peace that gives. Then secondly, we have this immense benefit of belonging to an extended family, God's family, God's enterprise, God's koinonia. And Paul's prayer in verse 6 resounds for us. May we experience the reality of that fellowship, that partnership, that bond as part of every good thing we have in Christ. What a privilege it is to belong to God's people and experience their love and care. And then last, the point we've just touched on. In the fallen world in which we live, there is much injustice. There is much that is wrong. There are institutions. There are circumstances which conspire against the principles of God and living in a right way. Whether it's slavery or not. In whatever place we are, whatever it is we are called to do, whatever situation you find yourself in, we're told we are to work at it for the Lord, since we are serving him there, serving him in everything we do. And why? I can't say. But we know we will receive a reward for faithful service. You will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. We're saved by grace alone, and yet God rewards us when we do these small services for him. In all the daily things of life, the little acts of kindness, the little acts of service, the things we do, simply because we know it's right and it's what God calls us to do. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving.